Well, morning, everybody, whether you are here at Hyde Park swelling our numbers or whether you are listening online, a very, very warm welcome to our meeting of remembrance here this morning. To our visitors, thank you very much for joining us. You've certainly enabled us to at least field a rugby team, and your absence would have meant that we would have had to have forfeited if we had been playing rugby. Well, Brother Richard Collett is to give us the word of exhortation. It's going to be based on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and his theme, Little Things Mean a Lot. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Good morning, everyone. Before I get too far into the exhortation this morning, I have a confession to make. I trod on an ant this morning. When I got into the car, I looked down at the road and I saw a little stream of black ants going from A to B or B to A. I'm not quite sure which direction they were going. And in the middle of that line of ants was a black patch, and there was no movement in there. So if I was honest with you, I probably trod on more than one ant today. So what, you might say, who really cares? Well, our Heavenly Father cares. In fact, he tells us to have a good look at the ant. We can learn a lot from them. He tells us through the pen of the wise man Solomon, consider the ant, consider her ways. Be wise, which having no guide nor overseer or ruler, provides food in the harvest. So from this little creature, the creation of God, we can learn a lot. And little things mean a lot. And this is not an isolated case, of course. We see the care of our Heavenly Father shown towards other little creatures too. In the New Testament, for example, in the Gospel written by Matthew, we are told to have a look at the sparrow. It's written concerning him that no one falls to the ground without our Father's knowledge. Not one of them is forgotten. And how many tiny little sparrows would there be in the world today? Thousands of them. And yet we're told that not one of them is forgotten by our caring, lovingly Heavenly Father. Little things do mean a lot to him. Now, that's not to say that he discounts the big ticket items in the world today. Of course, he's in control of what's going on throughout the world. Daniel tells us that he removes kings and he appoints kings. And we saw this year Prince Charles was made king of the Commonwealth with a great deal of pomp and ceremony, as Martin no doubt would have experienced. It's interesting to note too that we wait in anticipation perhaps who God is going to select as the next president of the United States. The Republican Party can't even agree amongst themselves who the next speaker of the Senate's going to be, House of Representatives rather. Trump, who is leading in the nominations at the moment, is in difficult strife, to say the least, before the courts of the law. And Sleepy Joe is not as popular as he used to be. Not only so that God determines the times and the boundaries of countries, and the angels must be working overtime at the moment, sorting out the conflicts in the world that's going on at present. Across Central Africa, for example, all those little tiny nations are suffering coups and mini wars amongst themselves. In Somalia, for example, there have been a civil war since 2009, and that's brought about a great deal of tragedy of life. The war in Ukraine, it's on page 2 now, of course, it's come to a grinding halt. And I guess with the winter coming on, it's going to get worse. No one's going anywhere fast in Ukraine. But what of the explosive situation in the Middle East? It's a tinderbox ready to blow up. Are we about to see the Gogian host come down upon the mountains of Israel and meet its demise? While we wait, we see Israelis storming into Gaza, Gaza being a battlefield of atrocities on both sides. We see skirmishes on the northern flank of Israel in the borders between Israel and Lebanon. The West Bank is always a melting pot of strife and trouble. And just this last week, a few missiles were sent up from Yemen into the war zone area. And as I understand, they were shot down by American Air Force planes from two carriers situated off the coast of Israel. So will we see, my dear brothers and sisters, young people, in our lifetime, very soon, this situation just blow up and our Lord Jesus Christ will come back to bring peace, real peace, to this earth again? And we earnestly desire peace, do we not? We earnestly desire the kingdom of God to be set up once and for all. And we pray earnestly for that time, as indeed the saints of old throughout the ages have prayed for the kingdom of God to be set up. But we must be patient. God has set forth the times when these things will come to pass. He has a set time for us to wait for. But while we wait, we take note of what the prophet Zechariah said: "Let's not despise the day of small things." And this is the lesson Elijah had to learn, wasn't it? You know the story perhaps better than I do. Elijah was the prophet of God sent to Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, under which Ahab was their king at that stage. He was a rather weak ruler, a moody man. He was a pawn in the hand of that infamous woman, Jezebel. She was the daughter of the king of Zidonians, the worshipper of Baal. So Elijah was sent to sort out the issues which were transpiring in the land at the time, as Jezebel tried to introduce Baal worship in the land. So if you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll see the situation there and how it affected in the long term Elijah. 1 Kings 18, and having a look at verse 17 to start off with. "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered," that is Elijah said, "I've not troubled Israel, but you, Ahab, and your father's house, in that they have forsaken the commandments of Yahweh and have followed Balaam." This was the situation. Jezebel was trying to introduce idol worship into the land. And so Elijah was sent to sort the issue out. And they set up, as it were, a competition. That's probably not the right word, but they were going to have 2 sacrifices prepared and to see which god would consume the sacrifice, one to Baal and one to Yahweh. Verse 19. Now therefore send and gather all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And that's when the competition, inverted commas, commenced. Verse 24. Call ye upon the name of your God, says Elijah, and I will call upon the name of Yahweh. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Verse 27. So it came to pass that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's on a journey, or peradventure he's sleeping and must be awakened. And the prophets of Baal cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till blood gushed out all over them. And it came to pass when the midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor anything to answer, nor anything in that regard. So the prophets of Baal failed miserably in calling upon their God. Then it was Elijah's turn, and we read from verse 33 onwards how he prepared his sacrifice. Verse 38, then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust, and licked up the waters that were in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, Yahweh, he is our God. And so it was, the God of Israel prevailed over the God of Baal. But of course, that was not the end of the matter, was it? Chapter 19, when Ahab told Jezebel, verse 1, that she went after Elijah. Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more so, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So Elijah fled for his life and eventually came to the Mount of God, Mount Horeb, and he hid in a cave there. And we pick up the story again in chapter 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been a very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of the covenant. I have thrown down the altars, I've slain the prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek the life to take it away. Then he said, go forth and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was in that still, small voice that Elijah took solace and gave him courage to continue in the work of God. That still, small voice, which I think today, my dear brothers and sisters, we could well listen to. This life is go, go, go. It's rush here, rush there, get the kids ready for school, do the shopping, the washing, check on our mobile phones, do this, do that. We've got to stop. We've got to stop. Take a deep breath. We need to listen. We need to see. We need to meditate and know God. We need to see him working in our lives in those little things which we overlook so many times. But his hand is working there in our lives if we would but open our eyes to see those little things. And those little things mean a lot. Now, when it comes to the little things of life, perhaps some of us feel that we in this ecclesia are perhaps but a little spot. Perhaps we don't cast a very big shadow in the ecclesia. We might feel forgotten sometimes, perhaps, because we are quiet by nature, maybe. And we feel perhaps disappointed sometimes. But let's look what the Apostle Paul tells us when we have a look at his writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that chapter which was read for us this morning, and try and put things into perspective. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, or have been made to drink of that one Spirit. In Christ there's no respecter of persons. We are all one together, Jew or Gentile, bond or free. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And we turn down to verse 22. Much more then, those members of the body which seem to be feeble or small, they are necessary. So all of us, big or small, are most important members of the ecclesia. We then may ask ourselves, well, how can I contribute to this body of Christ? There's not much I can, I don't think. But let's consider it once and for all. The first thing we can do is to actually be here. To be here at the meeting. We think we might be just seat warmers, but far from it. If we don't come, and everyone thinks the same thing, there'd be no meeting at all, would there? There'd be no fellowship if we weren't here. The chit-chat we have before and after the meeting, we inquire each other's health, family, well-being, their ups and downs. We share stories with fellowship of those of like precious faith. If we are not here, where is our fellowship? If we are not here, there'd be no ecclesia. Our presence here at the meeting of a Sunday morning is crucial. It's essential. But not only so, it's a witness to our neighbours round about. When they see the car park full of a Sunday morning and people gathering away, around rather, with smiles on their face, enjoying the company one of another, and indeed we should enjoy each other's company, we have a lovely faith, a great faith, which we can bolster each other up with. And it's not impossible that our neighbours will see this church, inverted commas, has got a thing going for it. And as I understand, at least on one occasion, someone did come in to find out what was going on and eventually became baptised. So being here a Sunday, as I say, is a crucial thing, a little thing which we can do. Now, there's another thing we can do without any physical effort at all. It has huge ramification in the lives of other people. And that, of course, is to pray for each other. We don't have to stand on the street corner and wave our arms around and call out. Rather, we can enter into our closet, whatever that may be, on the occasion which suits ourselves. And we can pray for Brother Jack or Sister Jenny. We know they're having a hard time at the moment. They're quite depressed. They're stressed out. They've got financial issues perhaps, family issues, who knows. But we can pray for them. We can present our petitions on the mercy seat, knowing that our Heavenly Father, according to his plan and purpose, will in due course provide comfort and consolation for Brother Jack and Sister Jenny. Consider what James wrote in his book. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Diglot puts it another way. The earnest supplication of a righteous man is very powerful. Little things mean a lot. Our little prayers for our brother or sister can change their life immensely. And it requires no effort, no physical effort, but a quiet time in our closet. So we now come to the emblems on the table before us, this feast of remembrance. This feast is not like the Feast of Purim, which, as you may recall, as a result of Esther having won a victory over Mordecai, in certain Jewish organisations they have 2 days of celebration, festivity, song and dance. They even give presents to each other. This feast is not like the Feast of Purim. Nor is this feast like the one which Belshazzar had, the king of Babylon, on that fateful night when his party got drunken, drinking from the vessel stolen from the temple. That fateful night on which the finger of God wrote on the wall, "You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting." No, not like that feast. This feast is kept as a feast of remembrance to our Lord Jesus Christ, as he commanded. It consists of a little piece of bread, a little sip of wine. The outsider would probably say, "That's no feast at all." To us, it's a most significant feast. It has tremendous effect on our lives. This feast demonstrates to us that Jesus loves us in that he gave his life for us for an atonement for sin. Though our sins might be as scarlet, Isaiah says, they can be made as white as snow. And our Lord Jesus Christ has provided that for us. This feast also demonstrates to us the Father's love in that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. This feast shows us that our loving Father, dwelling high in the heavens above, really cares for us, even though in his sight we must appear to be the size of a little ant.